Praise the Lord, everyone. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to approach thee, O Lord. And it's only because of the righteousness of your Son that we are able to do so. Thank you for the privilege of this time to study your word. And we pray, O God, by your Spirit that you will open up our minds and our hearts that we may behold the wonders that is in thy law. By your Spirit, O Lord, guide us and lead us as we look upon thy scriptures and have us to understand the truth that you would have us to know this day. Thank you for giving us our daily bread, which you are the bread that comes from heaven. Sanctify us once again, O Lord, according to thy word, for thy word is truth. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor which only you deserve, O Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, we come now to the conclusion of these series of messages, which is entitled, Who is Like God? A Study of His Attributes. Permit me to remind us one last time the reason of this study, and that is to be in awe of our great God, the only and true living God. To reverence Him with such holy fear, to adore Him because of who He is, and to be His slave, His witnesses, His lights, His ambassadors, His children, sons and daughters through the Lord Jesus Christ. To be His disciples. To be a true Christian. Because there are a lot of professing Christians, as the word says in 2 Timothy 3:5. They having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. But for us, we are to be the people of God. And once again, I hope these series of messages, learning about His attributes, will compel you to be a student of studying of His attributes. Remember what our Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. You don't have to turn, but He says this, Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24. But let him who glory in this, that he understands and know me, that I am the Lord. That phrase, that I am the Lord, meaning that the Lord says, I am Jehovah, the existing one. Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord, says Jehovah, says the existing one. And as a reminder, the word understand here in the Hebrew means to have insight or have comprehension. And also the word delight means to take pleasure in, to be pleased with. And that's what God is saying. I take delight. I am pleased with the fact that those who understand and know me, that I am Jehovah, the existing one. And you will notice that the Lord said also that knows me, which is the Hebrew word yada. And it's a picture of intimate knowledge of God. God wants his people to be intimate acquainted with his kindness, meaning God's loyal love. His justice, meaning he's governing justly. God will vindicate the innocent and punish the guilty. And also righteousness. God's standards of conduct were supposed to be Israel norm as well as ours own as well. God says, I take delight in this when people understand that I am the Lord, that I am the one who have loving kindness, that I am the one who exercise justice, that I am the one that who have righteousness in the earth. So this morning we'll be studying the wrath of God. And as I was doing my research on the wrath of God, the Spirit of God, the third member of the triune God, who is the Spirit of Truth, he reminded me that God is the judge. Now, I did not receive no vision. I did not hear no voice. I didn't have none of those things as these hook boogie preachers claim that they have some type of vision from God. But it is the Spirit of the Lord that led me as I was doing my research in this. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. God is not a judge. No. He is the judge. He's not a judge. He is the judge. All other judges are under him, and their judgment shall be based on his standards, because he is the standard. He doesn't have any outside standards of himself in the sense that someone gave him this standard. It is because of who he is, the judge, he is the standard. And here's another of his communicable attribute, that is, God is the God of justice. I could have made this part two, Brother Rod, but I'm ready to hear you preach. We'll go on from there. But in any case, going back to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, remember that God exercised judgment in the earth. The same God who is the God who loves, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he is also the God who judges. Now you may have the question, what is justice? In the simple term, it involves being completely fair and in the process of approving and rewarding what is good and right, and hating and punishing what is wrong and sinful. Justice is thus rooted in the idea of retribution, that people should get what they deserve. God is the righteous judge. Now I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 18. In your copy of the Word of God, Genesis chapter 18. And here we see that the Lord now is about to go and destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, beginning at verse 16, let's get the picture. Verse 16 of Genesis chapter 18. Then the men rose there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And here the Bible declares that God and two other angels came and they met Abraham. You can read the story further up in verses 1 through 15. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his households after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteous and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Verse 22. Then the men turned away there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came to near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within this city. Will you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous shall be as the wicked. Far be it from you. You hear how he's talking to the Lord? But notice what he says. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 26. So the Lord says, if I find in Sodom and 50 righteous within this city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Now, some of us think that the justice of God is not fair, but if you continue to read, you see God is fair. Verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, and I love this, that's why I'm reading it. Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, the Lord said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and he said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And you see the conversation between the Lord and Abraham. So he, the Lord says, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he says, indeed, notice how Abraham carried himself. He's being careful how he speak before the Lord. He ain't just running up on him. First he say, Lord, I'm just dust, and I permit me again to speak. And I believe this is how we ought to be when we end our time of prayer. Verse 31, he said, indeed, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And most theologians believe, and I go along with it, that he was interceding on the behalf of his nephew Lot and their family. And he said, the Lord says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham turned to this place. And as you finish reading the story, the Lord did not find not 10 people who was righteous in that city. But what I wanted you to see is that Abraham said, he is the judge. The word judge here in the Hebrew word is shafat, which means to judge, to govern, to vindicate, and to punish. He is the judge because he is holy. He must exercise his justice. And since God is holy, he cannot allow sin in his presence. He must deal with it by the outpouring of his wrath. When we speak of his justice, scriptures declare that he is the righteous judge. When we speak of his wrath, God is exercising his judgment on the evil. What are some of the characteristics of a judge? For example, in ancient days, the king was always the supreme judge because his was the supreme ruling authority. Now in modern time, mostly in most states, the legislature and the judiciary are divided so that the judge does not make the laws he administered. That's with people. That's not so with God. God, who is the judge of his world, he is the sovereign supreme authority. And as our maker, he owns us. And as our owner, he has the right to dispose us. And as our maker, he has the right to make law for us. and to reward us whether we keep them or not. He is the judge. And again, no one gave God this authority. This authority is of himself because he is the Lord. He is Jehovah, the existing one. He is the Almighty. And what we must understand that God, in his judgment, get this, is based upon complete and exhaust knowledge of deeds, words, and thoughts of everyone because he is omniscient. His judgment, the reason that he is able to judge because he sees everything, he knows everything, he is perfect acquainted with everything. Part of our lives. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. And so if something come up, he can judge you righteously according to his standard. Go with me in the text, which in the Bible, to Ecclesiastic chapter 12. A few passages of scriptures I want us to go to. Get there. I'm getting there. Oh man, I can't get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Man, where's the book at? Well, I lost my book. Okay, yeah, that's what I'm late. Oh man, I can't. What kind of Bible I got? There it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, look at verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. If you got a secret, it may be a secret to us, but not to him. In the New Testament, go with me to Romans. I know where that at. Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Beginning at verse 6. Yes, well, let's start at verse 1. Chapter 2 of Romans. Beginning at verse 1, get the whole context. Here the Apostle Paul, he is indicting humanity according to the word of God. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you judge practices the same thing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practice such things and do the same, that you would escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God. Notice verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deed eternal life to those who patiently continues in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here, again, a judge is the one who repay you. I thought about doing a message called The Great Paymaster, which is the Lord. And go with me to, again, one more passage of scripture. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about God as the righteous judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. Matter of fact, let's look at verse 9. When you have it, just say amen. And it reads here, therefore we make it our aim. Here, Paul speaking to Christians here. He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to who? Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we well known of God, and also trust are well known in your conscience. Here Paul is telling believers, as believers, we will be judged as well. I don't know if we ever thought of that or meditated on that enough, but everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be evaluated by him. Here he is. Salvation is not the issue here, because we are saved in him. The issue is our deeds, our works in the name of Christ. All true believers want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear that with all my heart. Every true believer should desire that, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 17. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will reveal our lives of service with Christ exactly. Hear me. Exactly as they have been. Not only the amount of our service, but also its quality. And even the very motives that prompted will be brought in review. Again, what a thought. Sometimes that scares me because of the fact of my slothfulness or my apathy towards the Lord, of not reading his word or not witnessing enough, knowing that one day I will stand before the King of Glory, though I will not be condemned because he already paid the price for me. But my very life and every true believer will be revealed exactly, because he is the righteous judge. Now, the Bible is full of example of God as judge. You don't have to turn, but just listen. God judged Adam and Eve, our first parents, for their disobedience. And he also judged Satan as well. He cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. God judged the corrupted world of Noah's days. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. God judged the Egyptian, as we talked about it earlier in our Sunday school. He judged Pharaoh. He judged the taskmaster, as we've been discussing. He sent the plagues unto them. God even judged the Israelite, as the scripture says, who rose up and played and worshiped the golden calf. And he used the Levite as his executioners. You can go to Exodus chapter 32, verses 26 to 35, when God told Moses to tell the Levites to take a sword and go among your brethren and kill them because they rose up and played and worshiped the golden calf. God judged Nadab and Abihu for offering up strange fire. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. God judged Korah and Dathan and Abiram, who were swallowed up in the earth. God also judged Achan for sacrificing Stephen. He thought he was hiding something. He had put the gold, what he had carried. When God told him, do not bother with none of that booty or that gold. And he took that and he hid it in the dirt. Guess who seen him? The Lord himself. And he judged him. Now in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the righteous judge. Go with me to John chapter 5. as one writer says, Jesus of the New Testament, who is the world's Savior, is also the judge as well. Unquote. John chapter 5. Beginning at verse 22. The Lord here now speaking, the Son of God. He says, "For the Father judged no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him the authority to what? Execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So everyone who will stand before the Lord when that time comes, Christ will be the judge to the glory of the Father. You can also go to Acts chapter 10, verse 42. You can go to Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. Paul even says that the Lord, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give and to all who love his appearing the crown of righteousness. So based on what it has been spoken, that God is the judge, that means, my brothers and sisters, men and women, judgment is coming. Judgment day is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And as I mentioned earlier, as believers, our judgment will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. We will not face his wrath. And praise the Lord, because even as I was doing this study, Brother Rod, again, I began to shake to be in fear, because who will be able to stand against his wrath? For the scriptures declare, not only in 2 Corinthians 5:10, which we allude to, but also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And here, I'm paraphrasing, that God the Father raised his Son from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is coming. For you unbelievers who God has granted now to hear me on sermon audio, I'm just a slave of Christ. I'm just a herald of Christ. I'm one who was nobody, but now someone as a person of Christ. I'm here to tell you that the wrath of God is coming. And the wrath of God is a subject talked about. And again, it's talked about. Divine wrath has become a taboo in modern society. And even Christians by large have accepted this taboo and have conditioned themselves never to raise the matter. We get silent. We get awkward. We don't speak of the wrath of God. We always say, or we say at times, God is love. And yes, he is. But you are just presenting a half of God. He is the whole God who judges. And he will pour out his wrath. And as Christians, we must tell the whole story the bad news as well as the good news. How would you be able to accept the good news that God saves? And he saves through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know the bad news, which he says in Psalm 7:11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. Both Testament, Old and New, emphasize the reality and terror of God's wrath. A.W. Pink, in his book, The Attributes of God, which is one of my favorite books, he says this: a study of the concordance, meaning the concordance, the strong concordance, which has every word that is in the Bible, the thee, the thou, the you, the also, every word is in that strong concordance. And he says this: a study of the concordance will show that there are more reference in scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are those of his love and tenderness. Unquote. The Bible labels the point that just as God is good to those who trust him, he is also terrible to those who don't trust him. And when the Bible speaks about God's wrath, what does that mean? We must first understand that the wrath of God is his eternal destination of all unrighteousness. It is the displeasure, and indignation of divine equity against evil. In other words, it's the holiness of God stirred up into activity against sin. Do you not wonder why we are in Christ Jesus? I am so grateful for that the Father has placed us in Christ Jesus, because outside of him, the Father can't look upon us, because what? He is holy. And he detests all sin. Secondly, the wrath of God is as much a divine perfection as his faithfulness, his power, and his mercy. It must be so, for there is no blemish in him. Why? Because God is absolutely perfect. His wrath is so perfect because he is perfect. And as the Lord once sworn by his holiness, he also swears in his wrath. You can read the story in Psalm 95:11, when he told the children of Israel, when they did not believe the good report of going to the land flowing with milk and honey, the 10 spies that gave a bad report, God said, I am going to swear in my wrath that you will not enter that rest. Just as he swore by his holiness, he swears by his wrath. Wow. The third thing we need to understand, that God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious, never self-indulged or irritable, morally ignoble things that human anger is often is. In other words, his wrath is not like ours. Why? Because our wrath, or we have wrath or anger, is what is tainted with sin, not him. No, instead a right and necessary reaction to moral evil. As one said, God is only angry where anger is called for. Once again, my beloved, because God is holy, he hates all sin. And because he hates all sin, his anger burns against the sinner. Again, as we allude to the earlier in Psalm 7:11, we often say, and I say it to myself, God is angry with the wicked every day. But before that phrase, the scripture says, God is a just God, a just judge. In other words, God is a just judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. One writer says that God is the enemy of sin and the avenger of the crimes of men. Now, as I mentioned, scriptures is filled with the true fact that the wrath of God is coming. I cannot expound on all of it. So I would just look at Romans 1 verse 18 for a moment. And it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The one thing we have to notice, first of all, is God's anger. It is His wrath. You'll notice that the scripture says, "For the wrath of who? Of God, of Jehovah, the existing one, the Almighty, the Eternal One, the Sovereign Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It is His anger. It is His wrath. And as I mentioned, His anger is not capricious. It doesn't go up and go down. It's not irrational rage. It's not that He just go off the handle. I used to say God is be clicking. Yes, He's going to click, but not like that. And you'll notice where His anger is on. It's on who? Ungodliness and unrighteous men. People who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. People who continue to rebel against God. People who say that there is no God. I remember hearing that maybe on television, or I might have seen it on the internet, that this one who is the president of the atheist club, whatever club that it is, as he was speaking, he was mockingly jesting against Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us how that we are fools to believe in such theory, such make-believe, such myth. And then at the end of his supposed to be argument, he says this in such a grinish and mocking way, and he said, "Oh yeah, I remember just as clear, I'm not afraid to go to hell." I say, listen to him. He think he's wise, but he's a fool. Just like the scripture says, they become foolish. They think that they are wise to believe that there is no God. Yet the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool have said in their heart, there is no God. For you to make a statement, say, "Yes, I'm not afraid to go to hell." So what he is saying, there is no God and there is no hell. And if he doesn't turn and call upon the name of Christ, guess what he's going to end up in? He will know. And I have to be careful. Let me just digress for a little bit. I have to be careful because it's like, Lord, please get him. Get them, Lord. Why is you continue to allow them to speak to you in such a way about you like that? Lord, why is you continue to be long-suffering and he has to remind me that he did that with me? The scripture is clear. God said in the Old Testament, "I have no desire of seeing the wicked, what, perishing? I don't delight in that. I want all men to come to repentance." But we know what the Bible says. All men is not going to come to repentance. As I come into a close here, permit me to show where the justice of God and His wrath are seen together. And that's on the cross of Christ. Question: how can the holy God possibly be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus? And you'll find that according to Romans chapter 3, verse 26. How is it, Lord, that you are a just God, the just God, and yet you justify those who don't deserve it? We don't deserve to be justified. We don't deserve to be called children of God. If anything, we deserve to be lifting up our eyes where? In hell. And the answer comes in the biblical teaching concerning the word propitiation. It's the term referred to the removal of wrath. The word propitiation means appeasement or satisfaction. In other words, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross satisfied, get this, the demands of God's justice, thus appeasing his holy wrath against believers' sin. You can find that in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. You can go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and even Romans chapter 8. In other words, when our Lord, when our King, the Son of God, was on the cross, he was paying a price that he did not owe. But because now we have faith in him, God now spare us his wrath that he placed on his Son. And what we must be careful of, and I want, again, listen to me very carefully. Every sin of every believer was borne by Jesus. Did you hear that? Every sin that we did, not just one or two sins, but every sin that we have did before Christ came into our lives. And even now, as we have the advocate, as we spoke earlier, every sin that we committed was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 that the Father put all of our sin on the cross of Christ. And every sin deserved the full diluted wrath of Almighty God. Did you hear that? Every sin, if you had just sinned one time, it deserved the full weight of God's undiluted wrath. We can't even count the many sins that we have done. And yet the Father had placed it on his Son. No sin go unpunished and deserve the full weight of God's wrath. In other words, there's no sin in anybody who upon the face of the earth, who lived in the past, the present, and the future, no sin will go unpunished. And those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sin, this is a mind-blocking, all of our sin was placed on him, and the full undiluted wrath of God was placed on Christ. Now, some would use the term placated, meaning that God has, that Christ has somewhat appeased in a sense, and that's true, but what they are saying that he kind of just calmed God down. No. They ain't do that. He did not do that. The price had to be paid. The justice of God had to be paid. The law demand me and you and everyone else who is hearing me about sermon audio, if you're a believer, the law demand that we die. And Christ fulfilled the law. He appeased, he satisfied that. And God, according to Romans chapter 8, did not spare his Son. I want you to hear that, what's being said here. God did not ease up on his Son because he is his Son, because he was the beloved of the Son, because he is the only beloved of the Father. For the scripture says, for the Father loves the Son. That's why we must appreciate and even be more thankful of the atonement work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to study of the atonement of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when our Lord was on the cross, he paid the price. He took on the full weight of God's undiluted wrath for every sin of every believer. the cry of our King when he says, "My God and my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was for real, folks. It was for real. When he says, "My God, my God," and notice he did not say, "My Father." He said, "My God, the God of justice. Why is you forsaking me?" Why? Because every believer who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins was upon him. When I was lying, when I was thieving, when I was robbing, when I was drinking, and whatever you was doing, every sin was placed on him, and each and every sin deserved God's full undiluted wrath. And we around here making jokes about the death of Christ. Again, we playing church. This is not being preached because of the fact that they are so busy satisfying their own belly. As the scripture says, their God is their belly. So when we read in the gospel narrative, and I can't wait till he get there, when he get there and he sees it, particularly in John chapter, in the gospel of John, when he cried out, "My God," the Bible says he cried out, "My God." Now keep in mind now, he's all whipped up, he's all beaten up, blood is on him, his back is torn into shreds, he doesn't even look like a man anymore. And some believe that he was naked on the cross, which some historians say that that's how they crucified people at the time. Why did God turn his back? Because our Lord had become the sin bearer. He bare each and every one of our sins. And as I said, as the scripture, let me rephrase that. As the scripture says, he did not spare his son. Didn't spare. I thought about doing a study of the atonement of Christ. What does it mean? The cross of Christ, something in that matter. The few minutes that I have left, I want to draw your attention to a man named Noah, whose name means rest. And as I have mentioned earlier, Judgment Day is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Please, sinners, whom God has allowed you to hear this message, and you have heard many other messages. God has been faithful in sending witness after witness to you. Please take heed. Call on the name of Christ while you may be found. You know, when we think of Noah, most of the time it comes to our mind, we think about the Noah's Ark. We think about the flood of the entire world. We think about only 8 people were saved. Also, we think about the 2 animals saved, every kind, male and female. And it's rightfully so, because the Bible says so. But have we thought about the Bible describing Noah? As a matter of fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the scripture described Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And I will end here. Now, Peter says he's a preacher of righteousness. The word preacher here means, in the Greek, a herald of messengers vested with public authority, a proclaimer who conveyed the official messages of the king. That was their job. That was their duty. The king gave the herald a message. They would go out into it in public and they would proclaim it. They would not add to the message. They would not change the message. They would just speak just as the king gave it to them. And it also says, Peter says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that not only that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he was also a man of righteousness. Here the word righteousness in the broader sense means the state of him who is as he ought to be, the condition accepted to God, or you could say the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain the state approval to God. In other words, his doctrine was right. And also you can have the integrity, the virtue, the purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and act. In other words, Noah was a righteous man. If you look with me in chapter 6 of Genesis, in verses 1 through 8, we see that man is now has begun to multiply upon the face of the earth. And yet, notice in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, so the Lord said, notice what the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them. That's not meaning that God made a mistake. That's how people, those are the antagonists, will say. But no, God didn't make a mistake. What it do is just giving you an expression of how God feels. He was grieved. Notice verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here, Noah did not do anything that would appease God, but the Bible does say, notice verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was what? A just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now imagine, now walk with me a little bit now, and I want to be careful that I don't add none to the scriptures or take away. But I believe God is allowing us to see that in this here, we just seen God says everybody except Noah was corrupt. Their thoughts was evil, what? Continually. And here, the scripture is saying that Noah was perfect, a just man, perfect in his generation. In other words, Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Notice 11, again, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh, not some, but all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So now, what the Bible is telling us, Noah and his sons and his wife and Noah's son's wife, all of them, as we will soon see, they were the only one who feared God. Now, the Bible does not tell us the exact population of the world at the time, but going back to chapter 6 verse 1, it says that man multiplied upon the earth. So everyone who is not of this genealogy, their thought was only evil. Notice verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, again, I'm using my imagination. Because I know that Noah now, based on the word of God, he's a just man. He walked with God. Can you imagine him now kneeling before God as God now speaking to him? And now he hears this terrible news that God is about to do what? Destroy everyone. That must have, that's just my theology, that must have shook him. That must have had terror in him. He maybe was terrified in his heart of knowing that the God of Scripture, the Creator himself, is saying, I am about to destroy all of mankind. And you'll notice verse 17. I want to jump down because verse 14 tells us how God tells Noah now to erect the ark. Okay. Notice that he says, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. You'll notice that he says, I myself, the King James Version here, I will bring God Jehovah himself saying, I, no one else, I am the one, I am the creator, I am going to destroy the world, I am going to destroy the earth, and I'm going to bring the flood. Not maybe that this judgment is coming, not questioning that this judgment is coming, but it is coming. And the Bible says that Noah believed God. And what was his message? Now remember, Peter said he was what? A preacher of righteousness. Not only his life, but imagine now, Noah now building the ark. Some theologians believe it took over 100 years. And he's building the ark. They hear him hammering. They see his sons working. They seeing their daughter, his daughter-in-law working, his wife working. And all the people whose thoughts was continually evil, continually laughing and mocking at him. Why is you building this ship, or this boat, or this ark? His life was a witness. And what did Noah say? Because God is going to destroy this planet. He's going to destroy every living thing. Judgment is coming. The end of all flesh is coming. And it did. The Bible declares, I'm going to quickly move. The Bible declares that God, when God told it was time, God told Noah and his family, his wife, his sons, his three sons, and their wives. They didn't have children, so it was only 8. And so he, told them to get into the ark, which the ark is a type of Christ. And the Bible said that God shut the door. When the flood came, can you imagine all those who was mocking Noah at the time? Noah, please let me in. They're crying out. They're going crazy. Now they're going to die. And what was the message that Noah had? He was telling them, look, judgment is coming. Why do I say this? Throughout the Bible, God has been sending his messengers. Get this, preachers of righteousness. Warning the people, the wrath of God is coming. You got the Old and the New Testament. You got the major prophets and the minor prophets. They always telling the wrath of God is coming. You got the New Testament. Matter of fact, after Malachi, the Bible, most theologians believe that there was a period of 400 years that God didn't even speak. Then he sent his herald, John the Baptist, preaching what? The wrath of God is coming. Then the king himself, the Son of God, come. And what did he say? What did he warn them? Look, the wrath of God is coming. Then you got the apostles, after Christ had ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, gave them the same message that the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the wrath of God is coming. Then you got the early fathers, the Puritans, preachers of righteousness of the past. You got Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You got Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. They passing the baton. Preachers of righteousness, telling and warning the people, look, the wrath of God is coming. Even the late R.C. Sproul, the pastor theologian. You got Dr. John MacArthur, Dr. Steve Lawson, Pastor Voder Bachman, others who only the Lord knows. You got preachers of righteousness. You got Pastor Rod and even myself. We are preachers of righteousness and we're telling you, look, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible declared that there's appointed unto man once to die. After that, judgment. There's appointed that God has made that everyone must be judged. And who is that judge? No other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You go to the book of Revelation and he speaks about his judgment. Disappointment is inescapable. You can't get around this. He stands at the end of life's road for everyone without exception. According to Amos chapter 4, verse 12, if you are not in Christ Jesus, you better be prepared to meet your God. Let us pray.